You have your Bibles today. Will you open them to a very familiar passage, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, a very familiar passage that most of us learned when we were yet children, and we should be teaching it to our children even now. Some will refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. Others will call it Disciples' Prayer. But what we know is that it was a prayer that Jesus gave to those who were following him who wanted to know how to pray. This prayer, I believe, teaches us some important concepts about God the Father and what he has for his children. And I hope that in the next few moments, as you and I are together and as we examine this passage, we will see it with fresh eyes concerning God as a Father. Amen. Amen. Have you found it in your Bible or on your device? Praise God. Praise God. I want to ask you to stand to your feet one more time. If you're not holding a baby, and if you're holding a baby and can stand, that's fine. If your legs are strong enough, just stand up so that we can read God's word. We'll stand in honor of God's word, and we will read it together from the screen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, let's read together. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. And so I want to speak to us at this hour from the thought and the idea, the healing love of the Father. Amen. The healing love of the Father. You may be seated. You may be seated. I want to encourage you to go back and read all of Matthew chapter 6. And I would really encourage you to begin in Matthew chapter 5 at about verse 43 as it bleeds into or leads into Matthew chapter 6. As we often remind you that the chapter and verse divisions are not necessarily inspired. They were not a part of the original writings as the recordings were made. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, he did not say at verse 9. He didn't say in Matthew, because there was no Matthew when Jesus was talking to his disciples. These words were recorded after Jesus had departed. The Spirit of God rested upon Matthew and reminded Matthew of some very important concepts and lessons that Jesus had imparted upon them, and said to Matthew, I want you to capture these, because this is going to be a part of my recorded word to my people, so that they will have what you have had, and so that it will be passed from generation to generation. And so I want to encourage you, go back, begin with verse number 43 in chapter 5, because there Jesus begins to impart wisdom to those who were listening, those who were following him, as he talked about the picture of the Father. And I think it is instructive if you and I will go back and read with fresh eyes, beginning there, and look at what Jesus had to say about the Father. Father's Day is always an interesting holiday, because folks come with what? Mixed emotions. Their mixed emotions are a little bit different than what they are on Mother's Day. Mother's Day is normally a day that is celebrated and it is revered. And sometimes people can't show up to church on Mother's Day because they have either lost a mom or they've lost a child. And in their suffering, the pain is so sometimes so unbearable that they say, not today. And so their feelings are a little bit different on Mother's Day. When it comes to Father's Day comes with a little bit of apprehension. Because sometimes Father's Day brings about some frustration and anger. Because there have been on many occasions fathers who have not been present, fathers who have been absent, fathers who have not administered the love of God the way he intended it to be administered. And so when you start talking about Father's Day, sometimes people will have mixed emotions. In fact, sometimes people struggle when you talk about referring to God as Father, because they're wanting to take those attributes of their earthly father and say, how am I to apply those to a heavenly father? Well, the truth is you should not apply those attributes to your heavenly father because he's in a class all by himself. And the idea is that if you will allow your heavenly father to move in and do what your earthly father did not do, you will discover that his healing love can take care of earthly wounds that have been inflicted to you. And so Jesus begins to impart to his disciples, to those who were and following him, he begins to impart to them important instructions and concepts about who God the Father is. In the process, he says to them, you need to pray. You need to have about you a regular pattern of prayer in your life. Jesus wasn't just talking about something. He was giving them, he had modeled for them what it looks like. For if you remember, when you read the text, you will discover that Jesus had this habit of early in the morning, while it was still dark and everybody else was still asleep, Jesus would steal away. He would ease off and go and have prayer with his Father. He would go and commune with God. He would go and have conversation with God. He would go and experience intimacy at a level with God that could not be experienced while he was in a group of people or while he was ministering to them. And it was his habit. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it kind of interrupts that whole story. It says, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went off to a solitary place to pray. Now, before that, it says that all that day, the day before, Jesus had been ministering and healing the sick. He had been casting out demons, and he had done it all night long. So he had had a long day of ministry, but it's amazing that his long day of ministry did not stop him from getting up early in the morning to go hang out with his daddy, with his father, so that he can be encouraged. That was a footnote for those of us who sometimes use our busy lives as excuses to keep from stepping away. Those of us who sometimes use our busy lives to say, well, I'll get my prayer on the way while I'm on my drive to work. No. You need to get in the habit of realizing that God has preserved for you an opportunity to rise up and have an intimate conversation with him that will change your day. He will empower you. He will equip you. He will inform you and make you ready to face whatever is out there. And if you can learn how to plug into that, you will discover the healing power and the healing love of the Father. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us a formula, if you will, a recipe for prayer. He says, when you pray, this then is how you should pray. Jesus was not limiting our words expressed to God by these words that he was given, but instead he was giving us a pattern on how we are to pray. He was saying that if you will follow this pattern, it will enable you to maintain an intimate, alive relationship with the God who sits high and who longs to be with you. And so he lays out for us step by step what that prayer looked like. That's why I say it needs to be something that is taught even now to our children. Amen. That when you are teaching them how to pray, that one of the things you need to learn how to do is teach them how to pray this model prayer so that as they grow and expand in their maturity, their prayer will have a solid foundation. They will know who to call and how to call on him. Amen. One of the first things that I want you to note, and let me give you these thoughts, these ideas, because you know, sometimes I get happy in the middle of preaching. And I will go down another road because something caught my attention and I had to chase it. But I want you to have these core principles that you can remember as you work through this, as we talk about God as a father and how the healing love of the father takes care of our wounds. In your Bible, I want you to note this at verse number 10, right out beside it, purpose, purpose, purpose. The healing love of the father gives you purpose. At verse number 11, write out the word provision. Healing love of the Father provides you with all you need, provision. At verse number 12, write the word purity. Purity. Healing love of God purifies you. Oh, that's good. From all righteousness, all unrighteousness. Yeah, yeah, he purifies you. Verses number 13, write these two words. The first one, protection. Then write power. His purpose, his provision, his purity, his protection, and his power. All of this comes from the one who has loved you more than you could ever love yourself. So as a father, this is what God gives to his children. As a father, this is what God gives to his children. How does one become a child of God? In order to be a child of God, you must be born again. Amen. You don't become a child of God because of your birthright. Just because you were born into a family of a mother that loved God, of a father that loved God, doesn't make you necessarily a child of God. Oh, you started in a good place, but it doesn't make you a child of God. In order for you to be a child of God and enjoy the benefits of God's children, you must be born again. What do you mean born again, preacher? Do you mean that when I'm old, that somehow I've got to go find a way to enter back into my mother's womb and come all out again? No, Nicodemus. No. That's the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Go read it. Because Nicodemus said, how can this happen? Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about you being born again of your human nature, of your human flesh. He says, I'm talking about your spirit being made alive. I'm talking about you allowing the spirit of the living God to wash over you. I'm talking about you accepting the finished work of Jesus Christ and declaring that he died for your sins. That means you've got to acknowledge that you were a sinner and that his death was sufficient to take care of all of your needs. And then you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He says when you do that, you are saved. But the word that you need to remember is that I've been born again. And when you are born again, you are now a child of God. And as a child of God, you get to experience and receive the benefits that come from being one of his children. So God provides his children with purpose. God provides his children with provision, their needs, their daily bread. God provides his children with purity. He provides his children with protection, and he provides his children with power. Amen. So when you go back to verse number 9, you start looking in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9, Jesus said, this is how you are to pray. Then the way you start your prayer off is with our Father. One of the things I love about that is Jesus has removed the context, this idea of you are the only child of God. Oh, this is good because you are no longer the only child. You may have been raised as an only child, but can I tell you that when you become a child of God, your family expands. Amen. So now you have some siblings, you have some brothers and some sisters. He says, you call him our Father because you're no longer in this thing by yourself. Oh, that's good. That's good. Because, you know, when you are an only child, it gets hard playing by yourself sometimes. Amen. Amen. When you are an only child and you get out there and somebody want to mess with you, you ain't got no backup sometimes. But thanks be to God, I wasn't an only child. I was all the way down in the litter. I was like number 6. That means I had some older brothers. Amen. And when folks started messing with me, they knew they also had to deal with my older brothers. Amen. That's the benefit of being a part of a big family. And what I'm trying to tell you is that when you belong to the family of God, you are no longer an only child. Now you have some siblings, you have some help. That means that you ain't got to go it alone anymore. And if you don't have to go it alone, stop trying to go it alone and embrace the family that God has given to you. Amen. And so he says the first thing he wants you to know is our Father, that we're not alone. But then you acknowledge that he is indeed your Father. He says, I know you have an earthly father, but can I tell you, one of the primary responsibilities of the earthly father is to move the child into a relationship with the heavenly father. Amen. That's one of the primary responsibilities. The earthly father is to move the child into a relationship with the heavenly father so that the child starts to move from trusting and depending upon the earthly father and they start trusting and depending upon the heavenly father. That's the goal. You don't want to raise your children so that when they are old, they still calling you for help. Amen. They may need it from time to time, but you don't want that to be the norm. Amen. Don't you want them to become independent? Amen. That's the goal. And in order for that to happen, you've got to raise them and impart to them certain qualities, certain characteristics, certain habits and certain skills. And one of the most important that you and I need to learn is that we've got to make sure that our children come to know who God is as a father. Amen. That's why you read the Bible to them. Daddies, amen. Amen. That's why you take them and you pray with them. Daddies, amen. That's why you are having conversations with them about what thus said the Lord, because you are teaching them and training them who God is and what it means to lean and depend on God. Because your chief responsibility becomes raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. And if you can raise up a young man, you can raise up a young woman so that they come to understand that God is their father, regardless of what their earthly father has done. It will position them and put them in a place so that they can become all that God has created them to be, so that they can experience who the giver and author of life has wanted from the life that he has given them. And so our first responsibilities, daddies, become to teach our children to love God. You can't teach what you don't know. You can't teach what you don't do. And what you and I know is that children hate hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is, right? That's one of those play actors. You know, you saying one thing, but you don't really mean what you're saying because you're doing something else. In other words, what you say doesn't line up with your behavior. I hear you talking, but your actions are so loud that they're drowning out everything that you are trying to tell me. And so in order for your lesson to be instructive, you've got to make sure that you are living the life that you are trying to impart to your children. You can't teach your children to love God if you don't love God. Amen. You've got to learn how to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. No. He doesn't say you've got to be perfect, but in pursuit of him. When you learn how to love him well, God covers over all of your imperfections. And so you and I have to learn to love God well so that we can impart it as a natural part of the way we live and how we are moving. So he says, "Our Father, hallowed be your name. Honored be your name. Revered is your name." That Jesus is saying that when you come and you start thinking about God, you learn how to honor God's name and revere God's name, because his name is a great name and his name is a holy name. It is a name that is not to be taken advantage of. It is a name that comes with power. It is a name that is endued with help, that when you call on his name and you honor his name, he has a way of imparting into your life whatever it is that you need. So it doesn't matter if you're fighting with allergies. When you apply the name of the blood of Jesus Christ over that situation, all of a sudden the name of God, which is a strong tower, allows his children to run into it and find safety and care. And Jesus is saying, learn how to hallow and honor my name. Be careful in your house. Be careful along your way. Don't you use God's name in vain. Don't you be taking God's name for granted and just putting it in any kind of old sentence. No, you honor God and you revere God and you pause and you celebrate the bigness of who God is. Amen. I would go so far as to say this. You learn how to change the type of music that you listen to. Amen. When you're honoring God, you don't let everything play on your radio. Amen. I don't care how good the beat is. When they start dropping lines that are dishonoring God, I gotta drop the beat. Why? Because I want to honor God. I want his name to be hallowed. Think about this. One minute I'm using God's name in a profane manner, and then the next moment I'm trying to go and pray to him. Please, you got to be kidding me. You don't tolerate that. You don't let people talk to you in the kind of old way and then come and make a request of you. Like, you know when people start talking to you all crazy? You sisters know your necks get to working? Oh, yeah. There it is. Because you are not going to tolerate disrespect and misuse of your name in that manner and then allow the person to turn around and make a request of you. In the same way, that's the kind of attitude that we need to learn how to have before our God. We need to learn how to elevate his name, to honor it and to respect it, to hallow it, to revere it, and to treat him in the manner that a father should be treated. He says, so when you come, you pray, you say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. This is where your purpose is coming from. You made your identity in Christ. You made your identity in God. So one of the things you do when you begin to call God Father, he is establishing your identity as one of his children. And so when your identity becomes established, you know, are no longer tossed to and fro by the winds of the culture. You're no longer tossed to and fro by the thoughts and the opinions of other people. Why? Because you know who you are. You know that you are a child of the Most High God. And here's what you know about God. God is perfect in all of his ways. Here's what you know about God. God don't make no junk. Amen. Here's what you know about God. God don't make no mistakes, no matter what you choose to say about me. God, who is perfect in all of his ways, is my daddy. So what you say can be discounted by what God has said. And so when my identity is established by my Father who is in heaven, it allows me to be anchored. It allows me to have solid footing so that I can take the blows that will come from this mean, mean world. And when they punch me, oh, I may bend, but I won't break. Amen. Because my identity is established in him. And then when my identity is established in him, he is the one who gives me purpose. Why? Because he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Daddy, why was I born? So that you can fulfill my will. So that you can be a part of my kingdom coming and my will be done. You were born because I needed a representative on the earth. I needed someone who could take my words and apply my words with authority so that when they spoke or when they speak, what they say will come to pass. You were born to fulfill my will and my purposes. And so God says, I give you purpose. I help you to know that there is purpose in your life. I help you to know that everything that he put inside of you was for his glory. And so you learn how to take the gifts that he has given you and you ask him, how can I use this for your glory? Not for myself, but for your glory. And when you begin to acknowledge God as your Father and your identity is established and you begin to honor him and revere him and treat his name with the utmost respect that he deserves, and then you want to seek his will, you want to seek his purpose, and so God then gives you your purpose for existence. Go way back to Genesis in the beginning when he created Adam and when he created Eve. Remember what he said to them? He said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and carry my image throughout the earth. Their intent was to govern, to take care of what God had created. And their job then was to take God's image wherever it was that they went. God's initial mission did not change. He's still looking for people to be fruitful and to multiply and to take his image into the earth. Now what God is saying to you and me is he wants us to be fishers of men, that you and I are to be fruitful and to multiply and carry his image into all the earth. He says your purpose is to be a witness and an example to others. Your purpose is to tell other men and women about me, a father who saves and a father who loves and a father who redeems and a father who will change you and take you from an empty way of life and allow you to experience his power. That's your purpose. So you let him fill you up and you begin to pursue his will, pursue his purpose. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, one of the most important scriptures that you and I get, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It says that your job and my job is to chase hard after him, to be seeking him. And when you're seeking him, in it, your purpose is discovered. Yes, He's called some of us to be preachers. But can I tell you, he's not called all of us to be preachers. Amen. Amen. I mean, preachers in the sense of standing on a platform proclaiming the gospel to others. He's not called all of us to do that. He's called some of us to be worship leaders. But can I tell you, he's not called all of us. Amen. Amen. Everybody can't hold a microphone and a note at the same time. Amen. There are some folk who have not been gifted in that arena. He has not given everybody the ability to tickle the ivories. Amen. To calm the. That means that what he has given you, though, he has given it so that it can be used. Amen. Because he made some of y'all extremely sharp. He has dropped you into you some stuff that will baffle and will bring about great creations. He has made some of you guys scientists who will make some discoveries that will change the way people live. Amen. He has made some of you engineers who will be able to understand principles and concepts of the various disciplines to be able to make life better. Amen. He has made some of you doctors who will be in the business of healing. Amen. Amen. He has made some of us just straight up natural bone servants. We serve people well. We know how to serve people well and care for them. He has made us servant. He has given some of us artistic ability. And all of these skills that God has imparted into us has been given to us so that we can then fulfill his purposes upon the earth. We are to carry forth the image of God in whatever it is that we do. So that gift that he has placed in us is to be cultivated so that he can be glorified. In him, God provides his children with purpose. Here's what I like about this, is that when God has given you purpose, that he also gives you provision. God does not call you with purpose. He does not give you a plan. He does not, and then not give you the provision to fulfill his purpose in your life. That's why when I said verse 11, write down provision, because in that prayer, Jesus says to them, give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, I know that we immediately start thinking about what we eat, what we want to eat. Yeah, that's right, because bread is a part of what we eat and what we need to remain healthy. But I want you to expand that provision to understanding that God knows your needs. And as a father, he is going to give you everything that you need to accomplish his will through your life. What you can rely on is God is faithful, and he will allow you to experience, to be a recipient of his provisions. When you are honoring his name, when you are setting him up high, when you are pursuing his purpose and his will, he says, I can trust you with my provision, and he will give you all that you need to carry out his will. I've got good news for you. There's not a program that God has ever established that he cannot fund. For he says the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. He says he's got everything that you need for him to fulfill the mission that he has given unto you. And all you've got to learn how to do is go to your daddy and ask him for what it is that you need, and he will provide it for you. That's why it's important that you honor God and that you revere God and that you appreciate God for the purpose that he has for your life, so that you won't disrespect God by going trying to get his stuff and using it for another reason. Mm-hmm. Amen. You remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son wanted his daddy's stuff for the wrong reason. You and I have got to be careful that we don't go into a prodigal state of trying to say, yeah, I know my daddy owns it all. And then go and say to him, give me my stuff so I can go do this. When you receive of God's provision, you need to make sure that you are committed to God's plan and his program. Otherwise, it becomes disrespectful. And can I tell you that the provision that he gives you will be blown away and it will be lost if you're not honoring him? Amen. Amen. You and I need to learn how to take what God has provided and honor him with what he has done. And he'll watch over it and make sure that it is continually multiplied and that it is not blown away. You remember the prodigal son? It said he squandered his daddy's wealth, his inheritance, on a lifestyle that was not in any way God honoring. So what he had received was not protected. You and I will learn how to seek the Father, to take what he has given to honor him, then he will protect what he has given. That means the enemy won't be able to move in and steal from you. Hallelujah. Amen. Here's the other thing I like, the purity of it. Because in verse 12, Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive others." So he has given me my purpose. He has given me my provision. And then he helps me to maintain my purity. This is an important one, guys. It may not be obvious when you think about it, but one of the things that happens is this: in this world, there is a temptation for us to become lost by the things of this world. Can I tell you that this world is seductive? The riches of this world pulls upon us because we are flesh, we are human, we are material beings. And because we are human, we are flesh and material beings, the things of this world pull on us and we will sometimes gravitate to them. What purity does in the heart and mind of God, it helps us to remain focused so that our motives are purified. It helps us to remain focused so that we don't allow contamination to come and set up in our lives and somehow make what God has given us as a good gift. We don't allow it to become contaminated and dirty. What purity does is it helps us to make sure that what God has started in us will be brought to completion, because he will continually purify us. So what he says is, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin or who are our debtors. And so he said, I'm remembering that, God, as I go about this day, that I am not perfect. I'm remembering that you are the only one that I have something that I owe to. And God, so therefore, I'm asking you to forgive me of my debts. Forgive me of my shortcomings. Forgive me of when I fall short and miss the mark. Don't let me carry into this day the failures of yesterday. Don't let me carry into this day the contamination and disappointment of yesterday. But if you will forgive me, I will have the strength and I will be purified and I will be able then to move forth as you fill me afresh and anew with your spirit with what I need today. Then he says, in order for you to do that, you've got to be able then to forgive others who also sin against you. You've got to be able to forgive others who mistreat you. What is Jesus trying to do? Jesus is trying to say, I want you to be like your Father in heaven. And in order for you to be like your Father in heaven, this is what you have to do. You've got to maintain this type of attitude. You've got to maintain this type of approach so that your Father's image can be stamped on you, so that as you go, you will go in the name of God and in the presence of God and in the power of God. Why? Because the Father's job is to recreate or to reproduce and send out and ship so that the image is reproduced. And Jesus is simply trying to say, I need y'all to look like the Father. As the Father would do, this is what you need to do. As you see the Father carrying it out, imitate the Father. And then Jesus makes it plain. He said, whatever you see me do, that's all you got to do, because I only do what the Father tells me to do. Me and the Father are one. So if you're doing what I do, you're doing what the Father does. He said, I just want you to carry this out so that your life will experience healing love of the Father, so that every broken area will be healed, so every damaged area will be repaired, so that you will be restored to walk in the fullness of who he is. And then verse 13, as we close it, thinks about this context, that God gives his children both protection and power. For he said, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Yep. Amen. If you're reading one of those newer versions like the NIV, you have to slip down into the footnote to see that last part that says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. If you're reading something like the Passion, it won't show up where it says, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The reason it happens that way is because some will note that in earlier manuscripts, that seems to not have appeared, but it doesn't lessen the truth of that statement. King James Version and the older versions, they grab that and declare that God's is the kingdom, his is the power, his is the glory. And what you and I see in that is wrapped up in these couple of words around protection and power. It says, lead us not into temptation, which means that God will protect you from the hand of the enemy. That when you honor him, that when you elevate him and make him the priority of your life, God will protect you from the enemy. That God is not in the habit of leading you into a place where you are going to be tempted to sin against him. But your enemy is in the habit of pursuing you and chasing you to try to push you off course. Jesus said to Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. You know that Jesus himself was pursued and how? Why? Because he did not want Jesus to fulfill mission. In fact, when Jesus first started, Satan shows up and he tries to tempt him to turn away from God's plan. Jesus confronted the enemy with the word of God and in the power of the Holy Ghost. And he did exactly what the book of James said, that if you submit to God and resist the devil, that he will flee from you. God, as your father, wants to provide you with protection and keep you from the hand of the enemy. Why? Because he is your shepherd. He is the one who is watching over your soul. Why? Because it is him who has given you the plan. It is him who has planted the desire in your heart. God does not want what has been planted in your heart to be stolen from the enemy. God does not want what he has given you to be taken from the enemy. Are by the enemy. And instead, what God will do is protect you and keep you as long as you are in pursuit of his things and walking in his ways. So he says, ask your father to lead you not into temptation. Ask him to protect you and to keep you. And your God, which is a good God, your father, which is a good father, will give you what you need. What I love about God is this, is that sometimes my ask is not able to truly articulate what I need. I can say the words, but it doesn't clearly translate to what it is deep down in the citadels of my heart or the fact that I can't see all of what I need. What I like about God is that when I put my trust in him, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he interprets my ask. And because he knows my beginning from my end and he knows where he is taking me, he fills in the gaps. And even though I may have asked for one thing, God not only goes above and beyond giving me what I need or what I've asked for, he also gives me what I need. That's why he will do above and beyond all that you and I could ask, think, or imagine if we would just learn how to put our trust in him. If you and I would take this model that Jesus gave, and if we would learn how to seek God and see him as our Father, not through the eyes of an earthly father, but through the eyes of a heavenly father, then you and I would be able to have some earthly wounds that will be healed because we are putting our trust in a heavenly father. Because God is saying this, he has come to heal you and to make you whole and to restore you. And it does not matter what you've experienced in this life by fallen men or by fallen women. God is saying, I can take your situation and I can allow you to be restored and experience my goodness when you put your trust in me and when you call me daddy. So God wants you to move from a place of where you have this standoffish type of relationship with him. And he wants you to come in close to him to where you call him daddy. He wants you to come in close to him so that you have an intimate walk with him and an intimate relationship with him that allows you to call upon him and embrace him so that he can then reach in and give healing to your soul. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you, if you begin to see God as Father, he'll take care of some anger that may be resident in your heart because your daddy disappointed you. That you will allow God to be your father, what he will do is he will heal you of those broken wounds because he will show you, no, you wanted more from that person than they were able to provide. But here's the good news about it. Even though they could not provide, I was right there with you. I was with you all the time. Even though your daddy didn't affirm you, listen to me. I saw you when you were being formed in the womb and I said, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when I saw you, my heart rejoiced and I danced over you and I said, this one belongs to me and God will affirm for you what someone else has rejected. He said that I have received and you are mine. What God will do is he will help you to embrace the fact that your earthly father may have been fallen, but your heavenly father is perfect in all of his ways. Your earthly father may have inflicted wounds upon you, but your heavenly father is the Jehovah Rapha, and he can take you and he can treat you where the wounds hurt, and he will do it in such a way that there are no side effects. If you will just allow the healing love of the Father to flow into your life, God will take you and give you a new vision by showing you your purpose. God will take you and give you by allowing you to see his provisions. God will take you and purify you from all unrighteousness and heal you from every wound that has come your way. He will make you pure and holy so that you can be used like him because you will be like him. And then God will take you and he will protect you and give you his power to be an overcoming. All you got to do is say, yes, Lord, you are my father. And I receive from you your love, ability to change the worst sinner and to set free the captives so you're able to fulfill your mission. Will you say, praise the Lord? Will you say, God is daddy? That sounds funny, huh? You say, no. It didn't sound funny. Did it sound all right? Well, say it again. God is my daddy. And see, some of y'all need to be practicing that. Amen. Some of y'all need to be practicing saying that God is my dad. God is my father. Because of that, he'll take care of me. Word says that God is a father to the fatherless. Amen. So when earthly dad is no longer around, whether it is because he chose to walk away or whether it is because his time on earth has ended, what you know is that God is a father to the fatherless. And you can trust him to deliver to you life that will change you forever. Will you do me a favor and just stand to your feet for just a moment? I don't want your eyes to get too heavy. right where you are, just will you take a moment and begin to give God thanks for being your Father. Part of your thanking Him is the acknowledgement that He is a good Father. Those attributes that were outlined, those are attributes that good fathers are to provide to their children. Good fathers are really to provide purpose for their children. They are to help them know and see the gifts that are inside of them. They are to help call out those gifts and to cultivate them and to provide the means for which those gifts can be truly formed. So will you just take a moment and just give thanks to God? Just give thanks to God for being your Father. If you have been born again, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, God is your Father. Just say to Him, thank you. Thank you for being my Father. Thank you that I can call you Father. Thank you. Thank you that you helped me to see what a real good father looks like. Thank you. Thank you that you cover me and you protect me. Thank you. Thank you that you welcome me into your presence. Thank you for being my Father. Thank you for comforting me when I am hurt and wounded. Thank you. Thank you for being the kind of father who puts his arms around me and walks me through my pain. Thank you. Thank you for being a compassionate father and a forgiving father. Thank you. Thank you that even though I disappointed you and I've fallen short, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for not holding it against me. But in your wisdom, you disciplined me with love and drew me unto yourself. Thank you. Father, we thank you for the promise of your word. For you say to us that as your children, we need not walk in fear. For you have redeemed us. You have saved us. You have called us from an empty way of life. Thank you that you've called us by our names and that you know us, that we are your personal concern. We thank you that because you are our Father, that when we pass, God, through the waters, that you will be with us. Because you are our Father, when we pass, God, through the fire, they will not burn. We thank you that because you are with us, the flames will not set us ablaze. We thank you that you are a God who sees us as precious and honored in your sight. And because you have loved us with an everlasting love, you gave Jesus so that we would not experience your wrath nor your judgment. But because of his death, our debt has been paid. That we owe you nothing. There will be no charge against us. There is no condemnation because Jesus paid it all. We thank you that because you raised him from the dead, we have new life everlasting. Thank you for being our Father and help us to allow your love to bring healing to every broken area and to restore us so that we can be whole and can be witnesses of your power at work in the lives of those who surrender themselves to you. We thank you in the matchless name of our risen Savior, our Redeemer, our wonderful Counselor, and our everlasting Father, Jesus the Christ. The people of God said, amen. Amen.